Well, I want to thank Pastor Bryce and Janie for taking the kids to New York City, and Caleb and Jennifer for all their work. And I was very encouraged by those testimonies and what God was teaching you. Cliff, you're more than welcome to come and speak Chinese with me, all right? I probably need to learn Chinese, Cliff. Katrina, thank you. 2.5 hours playing the piano. Wow, that was a tremendous testimony of what God was doing, how he helped you. And then Faith, I can tell you, we all get lazy. And we can all gripe about whatever we think God might want us to do. And so what a great lesson that you learned through that time. So I was challenged. I thank the young people so much. Look forward to what God's going to do in this next year and with the missions trip. And so I am thankful for our young people, what God's doing, and I hope that we'll be in prayer for these teens, that we will be asking God to do something very special in their lives. We need young people who are all in, who have a whole heart to serve God. You were just singing that song, Jesus, Thank You. And on part of that was, I will live for him forever. I give you my life. And I am burdened that we would have some young people come from Brookside Baptist Church that would be passionate, all in, wholehearted in their service for God, and God would take you and use you in a great way. We need that in our day. Folks, can I say we need to be praying? In fact, we were challenged through Scripture to be praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth his laborers into the harvest. So may we make our teenagers and the ministry with our children a matter of prayer. Well, I have enjoyed our interns this summer. Munye, where are you? You're back there? All right. I appreciate what you've been doing around the church property and your spirit of willingness to do whatever you're asked to do. All right. And I've been praying for Munye. Munye is a connector. And I've always said connectors are impactors. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do in Munye's life. And then JJ, first time as intern, but he grew up here at Brookside, so he's one of our own. Trevor, this is his second year as an intern, and I want to tell both of you guys, thank you for the job you did. I thought you worked hard. I thought you had a heart for people. You have a sense of humor, and that's good. We have Tuesday lunch, and JJ always provided some humor for us on our Tuesday lunchtime. So I am thankful, JJ, for you and for Trevor, what God's doing in your life, and I'm excited about ministry opportunities. And so we've asked them to come and preach for us, and I can't wait. So JJ, you're going to start us, and then Trevor, you finish it up, all right?
Good evening, everyone. That was a little weak. You know, with this week at VBS, I heard Mike Maynard say many things, but if you get a weak response, it means you're not listening. Let's try that one more time. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
That was a lot better. That was not planned at all. I just figured I wrote down good evening in my notes to make sure I didn't say good morning, because that's something that I would do standing up here. So in any case, I would like you all to turn your Bibles to John 13. The Gospel John, not 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. The Gospel John, chapter 13, and we'll be looking at the verses 12 through 15. As you can see by the big screens behind me and in front of me, the title of my sermon is Attitude of Servitude. And there are a couple reasons I wanted to talk to you all about this evening. One being because it was something that I personally was very challenged about this summer interning here at Brookside. One of the things we did on a weekly basis was meet with the pastors, and we had two-on-one meetings. Usually it was Trevor, myself, and then whatever pastor we were meeting with. And one of the things that they challenged us to be doing all summer was look for opportunities to serve. And so that was a big thing in my life this summer, was learning to look for opportunities to serve, and that's something I'd like to share with you guys. The second reason I chose this topic is because actually last week when Mike Maynor preached, he stole what I originally was going to preach on, which was living for Christ. That kind of put a wedge in what I wanted to speak on, but this was something that I felt complemented that message very well, along with complemented with what Trevor is going to be speaking about. So if you have your Bibles open, we will read this passage and then we'll jump right into it. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. This evening, I'm going to be posing three questions to all of you. And they're pretty simple. It's why should we serve? What is the attitude of servitude? And how do we serve? So our first question, why do we serve? Why are we supposed to cultivate an attitude of servitude? Why should a Christian become a servant to those around them? The answer is really simple and can be answered really in one name, Jesus Christ. The reasons we are looking at this passage is because Jesus is the ultimate example of servitude. Throughout the entire Gospels, all of the Gospels rather, you find Jesus serving those around him, whether it be children or even the Pharisees. You find him in the Pharisees' house speaking to them, even though he describes them as a brood of vipers. He's still serving them. He went to them with the gospel. He didn't exclude them. He went to fishermen who were the lowest of the low. He went to the highest of the high. He even went before Pilate right before the end and was able to give the gospel to him. And so we find all throughout Jesus's ministry, he was serving. In this specific passage, though, I found it to be especially a prime example for us of servitude, because What is a better example of someone serving someone else than washing their feet, especially in those days? Someone who washed the feet was most likely the servant or the person who was the owner of the house or something along those lines. It was someone who probably didn't have a very high status at the meeting. So why is their master and Lord washing their feet? We find the answer in this in a couple words, but to put it simply, it's to teach his disciples and us a very simple lesson, is that we're supposed to go forward and live with a servant's heart. If the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings can serve and wash his creation's feet, then you would think that those who follow him would be willing to do the same at the very least. In Luke 9, verse 48, you don't have to turn there because we don't have a ton of time, but you find Jesus telling his disciples, he that is least among you is the one who is great. But Jesus himself, who, again, the disciples considered their master, their Lord, if he was not willing to live by example, to live by what he was saying, if he was not willing to lower himself and have a servant's heart to those around him, would his disciples go forward and be willing to have a servant's heart? And I would probably say no. I mean, you look, even nowadays, you look at children who watch their parents. You know, they come to church, and that's a very good thing, but at home, if the parents are not setting a good example for them, then the children do not grow up to follow their good. They do grow up to follow the parents' example, and if the parents' example is not good at home, then the children do not grow up well, whether they've been reading the Bible or not. And so you find Jesus living out and being the example of a heart of servitude. Back to John 13:15, the verse says, I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Now, again, we know that this passage, he's directly washing the disciples' feet. This passage is not telling us to literally go around washing each other's feet. I think a lot of you, if not most of you, would be pretty weirded out if I walked up to you after a service and said, excuse me, I'd like to serve you. Can I wash your feet? Now, maybe some of you would say yes, and that would be even weirder. So I will not be coming up to you afterward and asking to wash your feet. Trust me, that is not something I intend to do, unless you really need it. But that's not the point. Anyway, The point of Jesus' message here is to saying that he was willing to lower himself and humble himself before those he was above. He was willing to humble himself below them and serve them. And so as Christians, we have no excuse to go forward in our lives and not humble ourselves before others and before Jesus and serve him with our whole heart. Now, again, I picked this message because I wanted it to complement what Mike Maynor spoke on last week, and living a life worthy of the gospel. It was our main theme last year as well, was living a life worthy of the gospel. And as Christians, if we're not living a life worthy of the gospel, what are we doing? There is no point to even calling yourself a Christian if you're not going to live worthy of what you're doing. And so having a heart of servitude is how you live out personally in public a heart of servitude. It's how you live out the gospel. So what? The second question. So what is a heart of servitude? How do we cultivate that? How do we know that we personally have a heart of servitude? And I would say that there are several ways that you can figure this out, but I would think that the simplest way that you can figure this out is that if you're engaged in a ministry that takes you outside of your comfort zone. And the reason I say this is I'll give you two examples. The first is the New York missions team. We were able to just hear a few of them give their testimonies about the trip, and there are many other testimonies. I would encourage you guys to go up to the kids wearing the blue shirts that say Truth with Love. Go up to them afterward. Ask them what they got to do on this trip, all right? Many of them got to share the gospel with people, and they had never had that opportunity before. Many of them talked to complete strangers. Many of them invited complete strangers into a church that they weren't even a part of. Many of them got to sit down and eat dessert with them, and talk to them about the gospel. And let me tell you something, that is not easy. One of the things that you saw pictures of was the group standing in front of Madison Square Garden singing. Let me tell you something, that is not easy, especially for me. I'm not a singer, I'm not very good at it, and so getting up in front of thousands and thousands of people and singing about Jesus, whom people hate in the world, is not an easy thing to do. And yet you see teenagers going and giving a week of their lives to do this. And honestly, just kind of as a side note, I hope that you would continue as they challenge to pray for these teenagers. They're growing up in a world where more and more the world wants to shun the gospel. And they want the devil wants them to live them for themselves, and he wants them to live in the world and of the world when Jesus said, live for me, live for the gospel. So kind of as a side note for you teens and for the rest of the congregation, be sure you're praying for them. It's not going to be easy for this next generation. The next example I want to give you all is, again, the most ultimate, the most prime example of what any Christian should live like. So I would like you all just quickly to turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, which I'm going to read for us very quickly. 2 verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So why do I pick this verse? This verse is talking about Jesus, and really what this verse is telling us is that we find Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all things, who is one of the members of the Trinity, who is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing. He is the ultimate being, and yet we find him in this passage coming down to become one of his creation. In this example, he became a man, and he lived a life that he didn't have to live. He lived a life of humility. He lived a life of a servant. He was a carpenter, and then he became a traveler. He spread the gospel, but he did not have a high standing as far as status. He wasn't born into a king's family. He wasn't born into one of the Pharisees' family. He was on the bottom of the totem pole, and he did not have to come that way. He chose to come that way, and he lived a life. And then he died a death that he did not deserve. He died a death for you and me to come to know him, to live with him forever, and to honor and glorify him. And so we find, if that doesn't speak a heart of servitude, I don't know what does. Think about that just for a minute. I'd love to ask you all to close your eyes, but don't. Think about that for a minute. The King of Kings, a God who owed you nothing, who created you, who you turned your backs on, all of us, who we turned our backs on, myself included, he came and lived a life and died a death he didn't deserve at all. If that is not a heart of servitude, if that is not a heart willing to serve, I don't know what is. But the thing about that is, do you think Jesus wanted to die? Do you think Jesus necessarily wanted to have to come to this earth and live among his creation that had turned their back on him? And I would say no, he didn't want to die. If you turn your Bibles over to Luke 20, or you don't have to turn your Bibles, I'll give you the summary because, again, I'm going to eat into Trevor's time if I go for too much longer, which I'm sure he wouldn't mind. If you look in Luke 22, we find Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's crucified, and he's praying so vigorously, so strongly, that he's sweating drops of blood, saying, "Father, please take this cup from me. Do not allow me to go through this." But he was willing to submit himself to the Father's will and do what he had to do and die a death on the cross, the most humiliating death that there was, a death for a thief and a killer and something he did not deserve. And he died it for you and I. If that, again, does not speak of the Lord being willing to lower himself to such a humble degree, then we as Christians should be doing our very best to really follow the example he's given us. It means living a life worthy of the gospel. It means having a heart of servitude. So how do we do it? How does one person have an attitude of servitude? I kind of got ahead of myself a little earlier, but if we look back at John 13, verse 15, we find the answer. We follow his example. We have to go out of our ways to seek opportunities to seek and to serve Christ. Originally, at the beginning of this sermon, I wanted to get up here and tell you about how applicable and how really practical my challenge to you was going to be. But in reality, it is applicable, but this is not practical for anyone. Being humble and lowering yourself beneath people is not a practical thing for anybody to do. It's not easy. One of the things, again, going on this missions trip, I had my little brother with me. well, not so much little, he's taller than me now. My younger brother with me. It was not easy for me to humble myself and listen to what he had to say when he had many good things to say. He has things to teach me. He has many things to teach me, whether it be patience or anything else. But the point is, I have to humble myself, and it is not an easy thing to do. It's not practical. Once again, it takes someone who is willing to go outside of their comfort zone, someone who is willing to go outside and do something that they would not normally do, and to do it with all of their heart and with all of their might and with all of their soul for the Lord. God doesn't want to hear buts from us, though. You look back in Exodus, when God called Moses, you hear Moses saying, but I. And his focus was all wrong. He focused on himself, and he focused on the things that he thought he was able to do, and instead he did not focus on what Christ had enabled him to do. There are so many different opportunities that come up right here for us here at this church. A few examples that we have, again, I hate to keep pointing back at this, but it's the most relevant example right now, is the missions trip. We have so many missions teams that go out from this church and are able to reach those the lost. We have teams that go out, it seems like, every month, and there are spots for people to go on those trips. Look for opportunities to serve. We have a program called Evangelism Explosion. I'm sure many, if not all of you have heard of this program. The program is struggling to find those who are willing to go out and share the gospel. That shouldn't be a problem, especially with evangelism. It's what we're called to do. It's the cornerstone of what we believe. It is what we are supposed to do as Christians, go out and spread the gospel. So there's that opportunity. There are opportunities in the children's church and the nursery. I know that there have been weeks where nursery workers have had to sit out both services and not been able to sit in here underneath God's word because we have a lack of volunteers in our nursery. There are so many different ways that we as God's children can volunteer and serve him. And yet, I look out and I see many of us, including myself, not taking up those opportunities. So I want to challenge you all as you go forward throughout this year and throughout the rest of your lives to look for opportunities. God has given you all gifts, as Trevor's about to preach on. He has given you all gifts to honor and serve him. And all we need to do is look and be open and to be willing to take those opportunities and give it our everything and to give it our all, to serve Christ first of all, and really to go out and honor and serve him. So before I step off the stage and let Trevor get up here, I just want you all to think through a couple of questions. Where can you serve? What abilities has God given you to be able to serve? Do you have an attitude of servitude? Are you willing to step outside your comfort zone and honor and glorify him who created you and died for you and lived for you and did all these wonderful things for you? Are you willing to step out your comfort zone for him? And again, I guess the cornerstone of this would be sharing the gospel. It was one of the biggest things that Pastor Ken had us do this summer was we were to hand out at least one tract every week. And that was not easy. It was outside my comfort zone. And admittedly, some weeks I failed. But I had the opportunity several times to share the gospel with complete strangers because I was willing to step out and honor Christ, my God, my Savior, and live for him. And so I want you all to be listening very well as Trevor comes up here. Listen to what he has to say on spiritual gifts and be willing to use the gifts that you have all been given to honor and glorify him.
Well, good evening.
All right.
I'd like you guys to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. But while you guys do that, I want to take just a second and thank you guys. Like Pastor Ken said, this was my second year doing this internship, and I want to take just a second to thank all of you in the congregation, my fellow interns, and the pastors and staff. The last two summers, they've been completely different, and I've learned a lot through them, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity that you all have given me and putting up with me for a second summer. So, with that, we're going to be moving tonight. But so, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Right now we have Paul giving his letter to the believers in Ephesians. Acts chapter 19 is the first time we see Paul in Ephesus preaching to the Ephesians, had a very successful ministry, was there for a year, there were riots, and eventually left. And now he finally gets his letter. If we had more time, I'd like to explain more of just how the book of Ephesians really flows and really the beauty of the book. You don't really know something until you have to teach on it. And I can tell you that I learned a lot just through having to study this. But the first three chapters, beautiful of how Paul gives the gospel, how Paul tells what Jesus did for us in such a plain way. And this was two believers. This wasn't even two unsaved people. But yet how elegantly he put it. And then the last three chapters are, well, what now? What does that mean for us? So as we get going, we'll start off in verse 11 and go through verse 16. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Savior, of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I realized last week when we got our time that I probably bit off more than I could chew taking verse 11 through 16, but we're going to go with it. So that first verse, the first key thing to notice, he himself gave. We're talking about Christ. Christ gave us these gifts first and foremost. That's something we can't take for granted. They're a blessing to us, and it's easy to become jealous of others, desire somebody else's gifts. But the gifts we have been given by Christ for a reason. It's not an accident. It's very specific. But there's one gift that's missing, and I think it's one gift that a lot of us can really fall into. And it's the gift of the nothingness. So often, it's so easy in church, in the body of believers, to do nothing. It's easy. It's simple. It's natural for us. Just do nothing. But that's not what we're called to do, and Paul hits on it two different times, including the next verse. As he has the leaders of the church as the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but their job is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The leaders are meant to equip us, and as a church, we are supposed to do the work of Christ. It's not just the leaders. That's one of the easiest things to fall into of the leaders of the church are the ones who are meant to do the work. No, that's not what it is, and Paul wants to hit on that. It's a group process. Again, he hits on the body of Christ. It's vital. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now this contrast was something that I found very interesting and impactful. Paul mentions the perfect man of part of the church as opposed to a child. As a body of Christ, we are meant to be growing. We don't stay stationary. Just as it's found elsewhere of the milk and the meat. We're not supposed to keep desiring the milk. We're supposed to grow, get that meat. Just like in this. Once we get saved, we're children. We're growing. We have a lot to learn yet. It's just the beginning. But we are growing to be that man, that perfect man. He goes on to say in the stature of Christ, obviously, we can't reach that perfection on earth, but it's that goal. It's that focus on Christ, that continual growth. We can't take that for granted. We can't get comfortable. Biggest thing, one of the gifts of the nothingness. If you get comfortable, you do nothing. You have to keep growing. You can't lose focus of that perfect man, of Christ. Again, JJ hit the attitude of servitude. He hit what Christ did for us. What does that mean to us? Will that impact us? Will that truly make us desire to grow more and more in him? We can't be taken away by the trickery of men. We need to know our Bibles. Biggest thing. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. This morning, when I was looking through my lesson and thinking about it, as the body, all right, we get that. We know that Christ is the head. Thinking of it now, as far as Christ is the head, well, our head, what's in our head? Our brain. What does our brain do? Our brain sends out all the impulses, sends out everything to us. The brain controls us. As the body of Christ, we all have our joints. We all have everything. We need to submit to the brain. One of the biggest things that I found that was interesting in studying of, we think of now of how pride is a big deal now and how pride is just the way it goes and humility is not common. But back in the day of Paul when he wrote this, pride was expected. Pride was a way of being a man, of proving yourself. Humility was viewed as weakness and despised. So what Paul is saying, as much as it is now against culture, it was even more so then. It was a huge, huge deal of stepping back, knowing your role, knowing what part of the body you are. You're not the head. You're not the one commanding everybody else what to do. You have your gifts that Christ gave you, and Christ is the head. In the end, we're all obedient to Christ. I can tell you right now, sitting in the meetings with the staff and whatnot, our staff, for example, is full of completely different people. Just imagine it for a second if they were all the same person with all the same agenda. This church would not be what it looks like now, and it'll probably be a lot less full right now. But having that blend, we all work together. Many goals, many gifts, one goal. We're all focused on that goal, of growing and serving Christ. Now, my big thing of application is, I'm going to be a little personal. Am I all right to be personal? Does that work? Acceptable? All right, so this last week was VBS. We've mentioned it. I'm sure you guys, if you were here last week, you saw it on the stage and you heard Mike Maynard speak. And as you know, he's an incredibly gifted evangelist. That's his gift. So, going from that, it was Thursday. I was sitting towards the back because he was about to do his invitation. And I knew it was coming since, you know, it was the 4th out of 5 days. So you kind of catch on after a little bit. But so, there was one sixth grader sitting about in the 6th row on the far edge closest to the wall. And so Mike Maynard was giving his invitation. And this kid, I had watched him. I sat behind him originally. He went to the bathroom. He left. And I was like, well, and then he came back towards the very end. I was like, well, I blew that. I probably shouldn't have let him go out. But then towards the end, you know, he's looking up. And then Pastor Dan comes towards me and is like, you see that kid over there? You should go talk to him. Granted, I didn't even have to go talk to him because by the end, the invitation, he was already, you know, walking outside, going outside to talk to somebody. So I just happened to bump into him. But so from there, I got to, Mike Maynard gave the gospel. Mike Maynard gave the invitation. Mike Maynard made that kid, Mike Maynard planted the seed and the Holy Spirit worked. I had the simple job, I got to go talk to him, and I got to finish what Mike Maynard had started. The kid, you know, became a Christian that day. And I had two emotions about that. One was excitement, as, you know, that's a big deal. That's our goal, becoming Christ-like and bringing others to that same place. But I had one other feeling, and it was a massive rebuke. I was thinking, just, how often have I made opportunities like this slip away, where the Holy Spirit clearly is at work, somebody's soul is clearly just yearning for God, and you just let it slip by? It was a tremendous rebuke to me. I did feel bad almost, too, of I couldn't feel as excited as I wanted to for him, because I had that rebuke and brought him up to Pastor Dan and Mike Maynard, and I'm glad they cheered him up more, because I was struggling. It was a big rebuke to me, honestly. And as a church, you know, that one moment is an example of this. You know, we all have our different gifts and our different roles. My role wasn't to be up here preaching the gospel that day. My role was just simply to help confirm what the Holy Spirit was working in his life and what Mike Maynard had already planted and what the Holy Spirit was doing. So my role was that. We can't be jealous of roles, but we need to do our role. We can't be wanting somebody else's role, and we can't be wanting to do something to edify ourselves. So with that challenge, I just don't let that be what defines you. Don't have the gift of the nothingness and live by that. Take advantage of your opportunities. Look for opportunities. One of the biggest things I've learned the last 2 years is look for the opportunities and do something. Don't do nothing. So with that, I'll close in a word of prayer, and we'll see what happens then. Dear Lord, thank you so much just for this opportunity. Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for the internship and the opportunities we've had. I want to thank you just for this congregation, this body of believers, Lord, as they truly have ministered unto me. I just, Lord, help us to be sensitive to you, Lord, to realize what you want for us, what your goals are in our lives, and help us to be sensitive and aware of all the opportunities around us, Lord. Lord, we want to love and serve you. In your name I pray. Amen.